Good morning, Lena Vista Baptist Church. Let's try that again. Good morning, Lena Vista Baptist Church. Welcome to the Sunday morning service. As most of you know, Pastor Kenny and his wife are out traveling this week and should be home sometime maybe this weekend or the beginning of next week. And so we want to remember them as they travel. If by chance that you are here for the first time, or it may have been a while since you've been here, we want to welcome each and every one of you here to Lena Vista Baptist Church. We certainly hope that the Lord will bless you today while you're here in church. We want to remind everyone of the Sunday schedule. If you don't have a church, we would sure like you to come back to this church. You may be listening on the internet. Our Sunday school starts at 9:30, and our regular church service is at 10:45. We also meet at 6 p.m. 6 p.m. on Sunday nights. Please come back and see us. We also want to remind you of our Wednesday night evening. We have a meal at 5 o'clock that everybody is welcome to. And then there is a service to follow at 6. We also have choir practice at 7. The food ministry is going very well on Tuesdays. Of course, they can always use more people to volunteer to help. I'd like to remind everyone that at this time, there are no nursery services available, and we don't offer any children church on Wednesday nights or Sundays at this particular time. Hopefully, when school cranks up, there will be some changes to that schedule, but right now, we don't have any services to provide. Some of you may have noticed that there's been a little landscaping work been done around here. And I just want to thank Matt. We redid the front out there, and along with Sandra's adult supervision of me and Matt, I may add. And so, and then you will also notice the live plants here in the front. They were donated by the Tucker family. And we appreciate that. Sandra repotted everything, and I didn't have anything to do with it in case they die. So hopefully they're not going to die, though. Sandra will keep them going, I'm sure. At this time, we want to go to the Lord in prayer. We want to continue to remember the Tucker family. Roxy, as most of you probably know, her mother went home to be with the Lord this week. There's a couple in our community, Craig and Judy. Craig passed away this morning, so we want to remember that family. We want to remember those that are sick here in the church, along with our government leaders, our church leaders, our military, and our shut-ins. I'm going to ask Randy if he'll open us in a word of prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to come and to worship you in your house. It is a privilege. We thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. Father, I pray for these families, Father, that have gone through these hard times and lost a loved one, but we know they're in heaven. Lord, I pray that you would comfort the families only if you can. And Father, I pray that you would give us the strength to encourage others, Father, to keep going. And don't look at the past, look at the future. And the future is Jesus. There's no other way. Father, I pray that if anyone here this morning does not know Jesus, but today be the day. I pray, Father, for our pastor this morning, if you would speak for him, let him preach the word. The Father, I pray for our choir director, Mark, that you would help him through this. Where the fire is low, Father, we our hearts are big. The Father, we lift you up in the name of Jesus. We praise you, we love you. Father, help us through these trying times. Look after this country. Look after our law enforcement, our military, Father. And not for this country also, Father, but all the countries. But this virus is hitting, I pray you would take it down. We know you're in control. Father, we stand on your word. Jesus, we thank you for all you know that cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Randy. Let's all stand and sing hymn number 4. To God be the glory. Please stand.
Thank you.
verse now.
Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of God to every believer, the promise of God, the malice offender who truly believes, and only from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done.
Great things he has taught us,
great things he has done,
and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son.
But purer and higher and greater will be
our wonder, our transform,
when Jesus we see.
Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice.
Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son,
and give him the glory, great things he has done.
Good singing this morning. Thank you. You may be seated at this time. We're going to ask our deacons to come forward. This is our time of prayer at the altar. If anyone would like to come up and pray at this time at the altar, please feel free to do so at this time.
Let's go to word and prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today, each and every one of us, brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, to give you honor and glory for what you do in our lives. Lord, I just thank you for each one here today. Each family is represented. Lord, be with Kenny and Diane as they're away, resting and just enjoying life, Lord, because we all need to get away. Lord, be with our military, all branches, keep them out of harm's way. Be with the pastor today, Pastor Paul, Lord, to give him the words to say, to mean something to us, and we can share it with someone else, Lord. Lord, just be with our government leaders, and they would make the right choices, Lord. And Lord, just be with amongst them when it comes up November to vote, that the right person would get in there. Lord, again, I just thank you for each day. Thank you for the brothers and sisters in Christ that we all can come in here and worship you. Lord, I just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hymn number 407, Because He Lives.
They call Him Jesus. He came to
sing out now on the chorus.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Ladies, let's sing on the second verse, can we?
Oh,
thank you.
singing today. Thank you very much. Before we have our special music, which is Miss Ellen and Mr. Matt, I want to introduce our guest speaker. Paul Bauer, along with his wife and his four kids, Bryce, Connor, Elise, and Tegan. We're so happy to have you all here. Paul is the associate pastor at Victory Baptist Church in Lakeland, Florida. He's a senior at the Baptist College of Florida. And Paul has served 8 years in the Army as an M1 A1 Bradley mechanic and also served one tour in Iraq. He's also been a paramedic for 10 years. Paul, after the music, please come up here and share what the Lord has on your heart. And we're so happy to have you.
Morning. Hope everybody's having a good morning this morning. I'd like to thank Brother Mark for my introduction. One thing I do want to say is Elise is Alyssa. Right? And when I was in the Army, I was on the M1 A1 Abrams, which is the main battle tank. So that's what I did in the Army. But other than that, thank you for the introduction. It was fantastic. It is very challenging to get to know somebody in a short amount of time. And I know me and my wife have visited here before, and we do appreciate your church. We do appreciate the pastor for inviting me over to preach to you guys this morning, and it certainly is a privilege to be here. Me and Kenny go back a little ways. We bowl together, and once I met him, we kind of bonded. He's a lot older than I am, but we have two souls of the same. He's a really dear, good friend of mine, and we speak very often, and I just want to say he's a wonderful, wonderful man, let alone that he's a man of God. He's certainly a blessing for you guys to have. I reach out to him quite a bit, and he is just very, very special to me, and I'm sure he's special to you guys. We're going to be preaching out of the book of Joshua, chapter 24, this morning. Joshua, chapter 24. And before I get to preaching on Joshua, chapter 24, I do want to say a couple things about Joshua. Joshua, in his life, experienced quite a bit. Joshua experienced the full extent of the Exodus. He was there when the plagues in Egypt. And he was also one of the 12 that was sent to go spy out the land for Moses. And he was one of the two that came back and gave a good report of the land of Canaan, saying that they could take it. He also witnessed the walls of Jericho fall. Now this Joshua, you know, where we're going to be reading at in chapter 24, we're going to be starting to read I'm going to read verse 1 for you, but then we're going to jump over to verse 14. Verse 14. But we're going to read verse 1 of chapter 24, and then we're going to jump over to 14. But one thing I want to point out is currently Joshua is 110 years old, and we learn that in verse 29 of chapter 24. Verse 29 of chapter 24 reads, "And it came to pass that after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." So we learn there that he's 110 years old when this is taking place. And in verse 1 it says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God." So, as we see here in the beginning of this chapter, he's calling everyone, all the elders, all the officers, all the heads, the judges, anybody in a position of power, he's calling all of them to Shechem. And if you go back and you read the Old Testament, Shechem is a very important place. Shechem is also the place where Abraham set the first altar to God. Shechem is actually mentioned several times in the Old Testament, but one thing that we need to understand about Shechem is that Shechem is in a valley of these two mountains. It's a central place of refuge for everybody. So this would probably be a general meeting place for many in that area of this time. So in verse 14, we're going to jump over to verse 14, and I'm going to read verse 14 and verse 15 for you. "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So we're going to be getting our text out of these two verses this morning. And the first thing that I kind of want to talk about is the fear of the Lord. When we fear the Lord, we should stand in awe of the Lord. This is the emotion whenever we truly see his power and his greatness. We can see his power and his greatness when we walk outside and look up and see the stars, when we marvel the universe, when we can see his creation and all that he put together. We can stand in awe of the Lord because the Lord has made it apparent to us that he is very much active in the creation that he created. And any time that we fear the Lord and stand in awe of the Lord, we marvel at what he's put together. And when we take all these things into consideration and thinking about everything that he has created, it is kind of hard to ignore the power and the greatness of God. Now, that verse, it says, "Fear the Lord and serve him." Serve him. What does serving mean? We need to yield our life to his control. How are we to serve him? With sincerity. Sincerity meaning honestly. Sincerity meaning with all honesty. Nothing aside, without wax. So when we serve our Lord, we serve him with all honesty. And by putting away other gods. Now, many of us, we are a profession of a monotheistic, which means serving one God. But by practice or polytheistic, many sub-gods. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But here we see that there is a call. There is a call to decision. Choose you this day whom ye shall serve. And this choice is not whether you will serve God or not, but which God you will serve. He knew that every man has a God, the master passion by which his life is governed. Now what that means is that everybody has a God that they serve, whether it be the true God or gods of this world. Now, the master passion by which his life is governed. Now, when I ask you, what do you live your life for? And I ask you to finish the sentence, I wake up for, or I live for. Now, this can be easily seen as, I live for time to go fishing. I live for times to go to amusement parks. or I live for pleasure or excitement. I live for being able to go and do things and enjoy life and to be in pleasure. Now, when we think of this and the way we believe in these things, and it can even be that I live for my spouse. It can be that I live for my job. I know many people that live, breathe, sleep, and eat their work. Now, when it says that master passion by which your life is governed, what is your master passion? Is your master passion serving the Lord? Is your master passion waking up, going to work, and serving a job? Is your master passion waking up and you can't wait until Sunday so you can go fishing? Is it your master passion to save up money and go to a theme park? Or to save up money and go down and spend your weekend at the beach? Now, I want you to consider that question. What governs your life? What is your master passion? And you can think about the Apostle Paul. After he met Jesus, or Jesus met him, and his life was changed, he lived for the Lord. And now he would tell you, and you can read, that Paul and has made Christ the center of his life. He made Christ the passion of his life. Now, the passion that governed his life was the Lord. Even the man who avows atheism is only avowing his disbelief to God while he bows his knees to his intellect. Now, there are those who worship knowledge, which is Baal today. Now, they had their rituals and their worships. They even evangelize. Now, let's take that into consideration. We have many people that read books, many people that go to school, many people that have knowledge, many people that surf the internet to find knowledge. And then after they learn that knowledge, they want to share it with everybody else. That's them evangelizing and spreading what they have learned. Okay? There's a lot of people that in their lives, that's their pride. They want knowledge. They want to know it all. And the things they don't know and the things that they can't get a grip on and the knowledge that they can't accept or they can't learn, they can't believe in, because it's a knowledge that they can't possess. One thing I want to point out is even Jesus told his disciples, I have so much to tell you, but your minds cannot comprehend it. There's things in this life that our minds cannot comprehend. We need to understand that. There's things in this life that we might want to know the answers to, but we will not get those until we get to heaven. There's things in this life that we're never going to know the answers to, plain and simple. But there's a lot of people in this world that think that they can have enough knowledge to suffice answers for things that they don't have answers to. Now, when we think of the people who worship knowledge, and there's a ton of them out there, especially people with all these degrees and master's degrees and doctorates, and you know, you talk to them and they feel like, you know, you feel like, well, wow, I'm underneath them because they're so smart. It's not that they're so smart, it's that they dedicated their lives to knowledge. Instead of dedicating their lives to God, they dedicated their lives to knowledge, in which in the Old Testament, it was Baal. Now, also, the gods that Terah worshipped was also Baal, which was Abraham's father. And then you got the gods of the Egyptians, the god of the sun, the ox, the frog, flies, the Nile, and created things. That god's name was Mammon. Then you had the gods of the Amorites. And then you got the ones who live for sensual excitement. Now, we were talking a few moments there about sensual excitement or living for pleasure. Now, when we think about that and we think about all the things that we do in our lives, and back then, there was a god for that. We don't really put a name to it nowadays. We don't say the god of this. I serve the god of this because it's not really in our society to say so. But back then, if you were living your life for excitement, they would say that you were serving the god of Molech. Or if you were serving the god of the Egyptians, the sun, the ox, the frog, whatever it was, they'd be saying that you were serving the god of Mammon. Or if you were serving the god of knowledge, you'd be serving the god of Baal. Now, the Egyptians and the Greeks, they all have the gods that are of the universe. You know, you have their gods and their focuses on the way they view life. But God was very active during this time to put that away. Now, the power of choice is a sacred gift of God. We should recognize it as such and use it discreetly. Some exercise poor judgment. We must develop laws to restrict their choices. And I say this because we have many that choose to rob banks or beat up on the weaker people. We have people that destroyed families. We have people that destroy their lives by drinking or drug addiction or whatever the case may be. But there's poor judgment in that scenario, or any scenario for that matter. And there's laws to restrict their choices. Now, believing in God is a matter of choice. You can choose to believe. And you will discover that all you need to intellectually support that choice, or you will discover all you need to intellectually support that choice. Or you can choose not to believe. You will then develop arguments to support your position that intellectual factors do not determine your choice, but are developed after your choice is made. Now, how many of us have heard friends or relatives give excuses of the reason why they don't go to church or the reasons why they don't believe in God? I'm sure we've all heard people say, well, I don't want to go to church because there's too many hypocrites there. That's just like saying, I don't want to go to the gym because there's too many out-of-shape people there. Don't make no sense. We all come to church to repent. We all come to church to get saved. We all come to church to learn the Word of God and be in the Word of God. People go to the gym to get in shape. So you got to be out of shape to get in shape. So it's kind of like they're defeating the purpose there with their argument. But they even come up with other excuses of why they don't come to church. And I believe it all boils down to that many people, when they think about God and they think about the choice of following God, is they don't want to give up their life. They don't want to give up what they're doing because it's pleasurable to them. They don't want to give up that life that they're living. Now, I say that because we see it every day. Oh, I will go to church, but I don't really believe, or I can't find myself going to church. I can't see how God would love somebody like me, or I'm not worthy to go to church. Well, I assure you that my Bible says you are. I assure you that my Bible says my God, or our God, says that you're worth it, says that he will love you regardless. He loved you before you were born, and he loves you now, and he'll love you tomorrow. Now, when we come across these people, they're constantly coming up with excuses of why they can't come to church or why they shouldn't follow God. Or I think it all boils down to is once they submit to God, they have to accept that they've done something wrong. They have to accept their sins, and they have to accept that they live under a superior power. Now, that superior power is not something that's a bad thing, but once they accept and commit, now they have to change their lives. They have to change what they were doing. A lot of people are comfortable with what they're doing and they can't accept change. It's not that they can't accept change, they won't accept change. They always view it as, I don't want to change, or I can't change. No, the problem is you don't want to change. You got to want to change. You got to want different for your life. You got to want God in your life. And if you guys come back tonight, I think I'm going to do a sermon on the relationship that God wants us to have with him. Because it's not just our relationship with him, but it's his relationship with us. It's a personal connection. It's a personal relationship. And this is something that we all should strive for when it comes to God. Now, we all have the choice. Now, if you choose to believe, look at all the benefits that are offered to you. All the benefits. We got eternal life guaranteed to live with God and Jesus in heaven. Now, We look at these benefits, and what more benefits do we have but to live a life of blessings? But one thing I want to point out is God never said, when you come to me, this life will be perfect. He never said that. He did say it would be worth it, but you're going to face many trials, many tribulations. You're going to have a hard time. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. But I promise you it's going to be worth it. Now, when we think about that, that this life will be worth the rewards in the end, that it's not going to be perfect, I don't want you to lose your encouragement. There is no doubt in this world and in this life that we are going to face hard times. There is no doubt that in this life and in this world we are going to face circumstances that we are going to doubt. There is no doubt in my mind that we are going to face times to where we really, really question things. But God said that this life is going to be hard. He warned us. He said the word reward will be worth it. Yes, we're going to face hard times. Yes, we're going to go through times that we really rather not go through. But I assure you that God's right there with you. God's going through it with you. So don't get discouraged. Cling to God. Cling to His Word. Go to Him in prayer. Trust in Him with all thine heart. And lean not on your own understanding. And I say that with all in all sincerity, is because a lot of times when we repeat that verse, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding. Something we got to understand here is leaning on your own understanding is something man has a hard time doing. We have to understand everything. I don't know why. It's something inbred in our heads. If you see something made, you want to understand how it's made. If you see something done, you want to see how it's done. Or we teach ourselves how to do it. Now, lean not on your own understanding is probably one of the hardest things that we could possibly do as human beings. Because if something goes wrong in our lives, we want to fix it. We want our understanding, we want to fix it our way. But we have to submit ourselves to God and trust in Him fully that He is going to take care of us. And He's going to lead us through whatever we're going through. Lean on His understanding because He understands all, not our understanding. Now, if you choose not to believe in God, what hope do you have? I would say that the strongest hope that you have is God don't exist. That's probably the strongest hope that you have if you choose not to believe in God. There are many in this world that choose not to believe in God. Where I work at, I work with several Jehovah's Witnesses. And I'm not saying they're bad people. They're probably some of the nicest people I've ever met. They've never came across to me as trying to push their faith on me because they know where I stand. Because they try to push on me, I push on them. I give them an option. Well, if you want me to listen to you, you're going to have to listen to me. And in most cases, they do. I got one guy that comes to me daily and asks me questions. He asks my advice on his questioning. One thing that I told him is, you know, brother, if I'm wrong, I have nothing to lose. If you're wrong, you have everything to lose. You know, and that's the belief that these people who choose to follow false religions and choose not to believe in God, that's their only hope, is that God does not exist. Because in their minds, they got it figured out. In their minds, there's no God. Because they haven't had the Holy Spirit convict them. They haven't came to God to know God. And they don't really believe that He exists. But I have a thought that when their hour comes and they're standing in front of the Lord, then everything's going to hit them. Every time they got offered or talked to about God and they rejected Him, it's going to be an eye-opener. It's going to be an eye-opener for many. When God comes, or when God calls us home, or comes back. Now, what we choose in this life can mean eternity. It's sincere and discreetly our choices that lead us either into God's family or out of God's family. Now, this is on the breaking point on whether you choose or not to follow God. And I say that if you have already chosen to follow God, there is nothing that can take you out of His hands. Jesus said that God has given Him all things, and all things are in His hands, and everybody that has given Him or given to Him is in His hands, and nothing can take us out of His hands. Nothing. So if you are saved and you've already came to God, there's things that we need to realize, choices that we need to make. Are you serving another God? Are you looking forward to fishing or going to a theme park? Are you coming up with excuses of why you don't go to church? And I understand that we have people listening online, which is a good thing. One excuse that I didn't bring up that I want to bring up is when people talk about not going to church is because they say they always ask for money. They always ask for money. Okay. Well, I assure you, if your God is excitement and pleasure, that's going to cost you more money. That's going to cost you more money. So your God is costing you more money than what the church is asking for you. The church is asking a tenth of your income. Or the God. God is asking a tenth of your income because that's His money. But your pleasure is costing you a whole lot more money than what you give to God. Now, when you go to the ticket counter to go into the theme park, are they going to let you in for free? No. And how much are tickets nowadays? $150, $200 for one person? That's a lot of money. And if you got a family of six, it gets pretty expensive. Luckily, we got two that are adults that can pay for themselves. But I'm just saying, when you put your focus into things and you put your focus into the choices that we make, and even if I'm saying this, even if you got friends that make this excuse, your enjoyment is costing you more money than what you need to give to God. So that's not a valid excuse. You know, and excuses stink. We all got them. I'm sure at one point in our lives, we've made the excuse for something or other reasons. Or maybe we didn't make any kind of excuses. I'm not sure. But the choice is to follow God or not to follow God. Now, here Joshua has called all the elders, all the officers, all the judges, all the people, and had them present themselves before God. And he charged them with the choice. Now, remember that this is at the end of his life. He's 110 years old. And we learn in verse 29 that he was 110 years old when he died. And that this is his last charge to the people. Make a choice. Make a choice. Who will you serve? Will you serve the Lord your God, or will you serve the Lord of, or the God of your fathers? Will you serve the God of the Egyptians? Will you serve the God of the people of on the other side of the flood? And the difference is they put a name to the gods they served. We did not, or we do not. We choose not to, because I believe if we were to do that, then maybe more people would realize that they're serving another god. Now, the choice is up to you. It's not up to anybody else. The choice is up to you to serve the Lord. Now, how do we serve the Lord? We serve the Lord with all honesty, sincerity, You mean it in your heart. When you make that decision to serve the Lord, it's not just a decision. It's a life-changing decision. And you got to mean it in your heart when you choose God. It says to serve Him with all sincerity and truth. Now, God has always loved us. He will always love us. And He's always reaching out to us. You know, if we're out of the will of God, or even if we're not saved, there are certain things that God does in our lives to get our attention. Maybe we are closed off to seeing those signs. Maybe we're closed off of God trying to get our attention. And God's wanting us to make a choice, just like here in the Old Testament. And it stands true just as in for the Old Testament audience as it does for us. You're being charged to make a choice. What God shall you follow? What God shall you worship? Will you worship the one and true God, or will you continue to worship the God that is the passion of your life? Will you continue to follow and do things that take you out of the will of God, that can consider you following another God, following another passion? Now, for a long time, let me check the time here. For a long time, my choices in my life necessarily wasn't following God. It led me down a wrong path for a very long time. I was saved before I went into the military, but soon after that, I found myself not following God because I was doing my own thing. I think we all fall into that category at some point in our life, that we do for ourselves and think of ourselves, and we have our own self-interest in mind. Now, what's so bad about that is when you're out of the will of God, or if you're not saved, that your own will or your self-interest are led and fueled by the devil. So the choices that you make may or may not cause some serious damage, not just to you, but to the people around you. But we have a choice to make. And I want to bring this up and kind of get our minds in the right direction here. When we serve God, we know where we're going. The Bible says, at the moment of our death, we will be translated and in the presence of the Lord. We know that. We know that to be truth. We know that to be the gospel, right? We know where we're going. But there's many people that don't. That's why we are called to share the gospel and spread the news of our Lord and Savior. If you're here today, or if you're listening online, and there's a choice that you need to make, consider this, that in the moment of your death, in the hour of your death, it's too late. Too late to make that choice. Now, how many times has God came to you and given you this choice? Or how many times have you asked yourself this choice? Should I follow God, or should I keep doing what I'm doing? Or am I unworthy? Will God love me? Does God still love me? I assure you that He does. The Bible says so. Now, when we think of this, we need to think of it as God is our Father. I'm sure that there's many of us in here that are fathers. A father's love is unconditional. We love our children before they're born. We love our children when they make a bad decision. We love our children when we make a wrong decision. Or, sorry, when they make a good decision. We love our children regardless. No matter what happens in their life, we love them. We might not be happy with them at times, but we still love them. That love will never go away. And that is the same for our Father that is in heaven. He loved us before we were conceived. He loves us when we make bad decisions. He loves us when we make good decisions. He might not be happy with us at times, but he loves us. And his love is probably one of the most important things that we could ever have. His love sent his son to die on the cross for us. That's some great love right there. For his love for us, sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. Amen to that. Amen. Because I ask you, as you're at this fork in the road, how many times have you been at this fork in the road where you've had to make a decision? All through our lives, we reach this fork in the road. It doesn't matter if we need to make a choice about a job. If that job's requiring you to work Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights. When you make that choice to follow God, follow Jesus, there's no hesitation when your boss says, "Can you work on Sunday?" No. "I'm sorry, I can't. I can work Saturday. I can work overtime on Monday, but I can't work Sunday. That's the Lord's day. I'll be at church." Or you have friends. You know, like I said, I bowl with Kenny. Before I really committed myself to the Lord, I was very much into bowling. I bowled three nights a week. I bowled tournaments on the weekends. And once I committed my life to God and was going to school and learning his word, my buddies continued to call me and ask me to bowl in tournaments. And I asked them, "Well, what day are you bowling?" "Sunday. I'm sorry, I can't bowl." And they understood my choice. Because my God requires my time. He requires all of our time. And he doesn't just require it, he wants it. He wants your time, he wants your devotion, he wants your love. And we come to these forks in the road in our lives, there's choices that we make. It's either going to be for God's will or our own interest. Now, have you not came to God because of your own interest and you've went down the other fork? Or have you came to God and you chose God's fork, and then the next fork that you get to, you chose your own fork? All throughout life, we need to be ready and we need to be strong in our faith so when we get to those forks, we can make the right decision. That we can make the right decision on what fork or which way to go, left or right. Now, I say this because our eternity depends on it. The rewards in heaven depend on it. I know one day I want to stand in front of God and I want to hear, "Good job, thy good and faithful servant." I don't want to hear, "You should have turned left when you went right." I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear all the bad decisions I've made. But I know, maybe, I'm probably going to hear some of them. But how many times have we come to that fork in the road that we have been given the choice to choose God over ourselves? God should be the number one priority in your life. There's no question about it. If you're putting anything before him, that is your passion. Anything before God is your passion. That is your God. And when I say anything, I mean anything. A spouse, fishing, work, bowling tournaments. God does not want to be in second place. He doesn't want anything to be in second place. He wants to be your number one priority. He wants to be first in your life and the only in your life. Now, I assure you, we all love our spouses. We all would probably give up our lives for our spouses. Am I correct in saying that? Now, God gave his son for our souls. He wants to be your number one. Right? Now, our spouses are very important to us. Very important to us all. God doesn't want to come in second. He wants to come in first. And as men, we are called to be spiritual leaders of our family. Spiritual leaders. And when we are spiritually connected to God and living in God's will and in God's word, going to church, leading our family, I assure you the relationship with your spouse will be the best that you would ever have. We all love our family. There's no question about it. But when you get there on that day and in that hour of your life, your spouse will not be standing beside you. Your kids will not be standing beside you. You are accountable for you. Your spouse is accountable for herself. Your children are accountable for themselves. We can lead them. We can guide them. We can teach them. I got a famous saying I like to say. You probably heard it many times, Brother Mark. You can lead a horse to a water, but you can't make it drink. And that's very true. Now, when we get there, I want to remind you, yeah, you're not going to have your earthly spouse with you or your earthly children, but one person that you will have with you is your Lord and Savior. He will be there with you. But you're going to be there without anything from this world except for the things that you have done either for the kingdom or the things that you haven't done for the kingdom. There's a choice that we all need to make in life. The most important choice that you could ever possibly make is to serve the Lord. At the end of this verse in chapter 15, Joshua says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That is true, and that's probably one of the wisest decisions that somebody can possibly make. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But we all understand that our children grow up. At some point, they have to make their own decisions to follow the Lord. They have to make their own decisions to accept God into their lives. No question about it. There comes a time that we have to be responsible for our own actions, regardless if the husband says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." As for you, and you may serve the Lord, but your wife might not feel the same way. Or your kids might not feel the same way. But I assure you that at our house, Jesus is mentioned very often. And at times, some people might get asked if they're texting Jesus. But the Bible is mentioned very often. We try to teach as much as we can and guide as much as we can. It's hard to do when you have adult children. It's hard to do when you got one fixing to be 18 and the other one starting high school. They think they know everything. I think they're going on 30. But there's definitely some arguments about who's right and who's wrong. But when you take somebody to God's word, they can't deny it. One thing I told my buddy, I say he's my buddy, but he's my Jehovah's Witness buddy. He had said something to me the other day, and he asked me a question about the end times. What do I think is going to happen? So, well, Revelations is not chronological. For two, I know what Revelation says. I know what the Bible says about end times. Do I know exactly how it's going to go? No, probably not. But that's for God to know. And if you got questions about it, you need to ask him. I say, because the Bible says so much about it. We can get in-depth and in-depth discussions about it. But then, for the most part, because it's not chronological, I'm kind of adding my own ideas, my own thoughts to it. I said, it's not for me to give you that answer. God will reveal that answer to you and speak to you in your heart. But they're following things that, and which I know a lot about, cults and stuff like that, but that may be for another day. I don't want to lose focus here. I do want to invite everybody to make a choice today, not only for yourselves, but for your families, for your grandchildren, for your spouses, and not just for them, but for you. Because in the end, your eternity is what matters. Your soul is what matters. Where you spend eternity matters. Where do you stand with God? Have you made that decision to follow Him fully and commit yourselves and your lives to Him fully? Do you stand ready when your hour of death comes? When you are requested, or when you are, say, subpoenaed to God. I say subpoenaed because we're going to get called to God without our choice. You'll be there one day. Will you be told, "I don't know you"? Or will you be told, "Welcome home"? We all have a choice to make. That choice is yours. God has given us a great gift, and that is choice. He wants us to love Him. He doesn't want us to have to love Him. He has given us that choice. What a great choice we have. For me and my house, or for me and my family, we choose God. Now, are we perfect? No. But the call today is the same call that Joshua charged those people. Who will you serve? If you choose to serve God, serve Him in all sincerity and in truth. And if you choose to serve other gods, you have no hope. Will you answer the call today as an answer to this charge to follow God? I know we have people listening online. And I know Brother Kenny is not doing an open invitation, but there is obviously an open invitation. You can pray in your pews. You can pray online or with yourself there sitting, listening with your family. You and your family can pray together. But this is a personal prayer that you need to do. Be sincere about it. This is a prayer that could change your life. This is a prayer that could speak you into eternity and into God's family. You will be adopted into God's family, and you will be able to call God Father. Now, the simple prayer that I'm going to say, you can repeat it after me. You say it in your own words and make it as personal as you possibly can. I want it to come from your heart, not mine. I can guide you in the prayer. You can follow my example and repeat after me. Or say it and mean it. And say it in your own words. Because that's what's important. Being sincere and honest and upfront and humble yourself before God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to You this day. And I admit that I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner, Father. And I pray that You will forgive me for my sins. As I commit my life to You, I turn from my sins this day and invite Jesus into my life. I invite Jesus into my life to take control of my life. I no longer want to live according to my will, but I want to live according to Your will, Father. I ask that You just forgive me and lead me and guide me, Father. And as I make this decision, Father, I'm coming to You humble. I'm humbling myself before You because I am a sinner. But Father, You have forgiven me of my sins. And I am thankful that you have forgiven me of my sins. And now that my sins are forgiven, Father, I ask that you can teach me on how to be a Christian and how to live for you and to bring glory to your name in all things that I do. I thank you for saving me, Father, and I thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for my sins and raising him from the dead and giving me a chance and the choice to choose you. In Jesus' sweet and precious name, we pray. Amen.